Okay, let's go ahead and pick up. This is TH101, week number two, class number week number one, class number two. I got it reversed there. So anyway, that kind of brings you up to my past and my experience. Now, the reason I shared that with you is because inevitably, whenever you start talking about what is and is not for today, as far as the body of Christ is concerned, a lot of people will say things like, well, you just don't understand because you don't come from my background. It's like, well, okay. Sometimes that can carry water. Sometimes it doesn't. But because of my experience, it's very difficult for somebody to say, well, you don't understand. I know for a fact the gifts aren't for today because of, and then start giving me all of their reasons that I knew when I was growing up. It's not going to work because what I did was go back. I took these teachings, some of the most popular teachings that are opposed to tongues and some that exist in full gospel circles that say certain things about the gifts of the Spirit. I took these teachings, I went back into Scripture, and I began to search these things to find out what is and is not true. I want to know, I don't want to be on the track or the path that man has laid. I want to be on the path that God has laid. And as I began doing that, I have to tell you that I had some challenging moments because some of the things that I had heard on both sides of this fence turned out to be wrong. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin going through this and taking a look at some things. Well, when it comes to division in the church, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that subject has been a divisive topic in the modern church. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's just read through this list briefly. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So here we have a list of the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, now, it's incredible how that this one small passage has become a flashpoint in the body of Christ in so many churches. I mean, we're talking here, you know, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. You're looking at five verses, but these five verses have gotten pastors fired. These five verses have produced church splits. These five verses have had church staff members removed from their position for one reason or the other. And it's incredible how that, quite frankly, if you study what goes on in the body of Christ, there is probably no other passage in the entire Bible which creates so much strife and discord. This passage right here. These gifts are for today and they operate. No, they are not. Well, many churches and denominations adamantly refute the existence of these gifts for the church today. And they substantiate these beliefs by using various portions of Scripture. Well, one we'll get to later on, not tonight. But, you know, later here in Corinthians it talks about, to paraphrase it, when that which is perfect is come, tongues will cease. Okay? So they pull that one out and say, now see there? Tongues cease. So they'll use that in other places in Scripture to try and prove that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. They also substantiate such beliefs through the teachings and traditions of their church and or denomination. I mean, think about this. How many times have you heard, in your discussion with somebody else, how many times have you heard, well, yeah, but I'm, you know, pick a denomination. I'm Nazarene. That's not how we teach it. Or I'm Methodist. Or I'm Baptist. Or I'm, you know, Church of God. I'm this. I mean, whatever it is, but that's not how we teach it. In other words, you're relying on what somebody else has told you Scripture has said as opposed to finding out what Scripture says. They, however, folks that teach along these lines have great difficulty explaining eyewitness reports of the manifestation of the gifts in the midst of a service where Jesus and the gospel are being preached. And many times they try to dismiss it. Well, you know, I guess, you know, God can do anything, so I guess if He wanted to, He could. He could cause some of these things to manifest. Yes, that's true. But, if you're going to teach me that the gifts of the Spirit are not for the church today, how can you turn right around and say that God's violating His own policy by choosing to manifest a gift in a service? You see what I'm saying? If indeed Scripture does prove that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, and not for the church today, and not for Christians today, then how can God turn around and violate that established rule by causing a gift to manifest if they aren't for today? How could you turn around and justify a manifestation of a gift by saying that, well, I guess God can do it if He wants? Sure, He can do it. He's God. But if you're telling me that He has established in His Word that the gifts aren't for today, then He's in violation of His own standards if He causes gifts to manifest in the church today. It can't be both ways. It has to be one or the other. So they're at a loss to explain how that the gifts can truly, genuinely manifest when these people are worshiping. See, if they were to manifest in a bar, they'd say, see, I told you that was of the devil. But when they manifest in churches that are teaching people how to be born again, it's hard to teach against that. It's hard to explain it away. Well, on the other side, many churches and denominations adamantly extol the existence of the gifts of the Spirit for the church today. They're going to teach you they absolutely are for today. They substantiate such beliefs by the use of various portions of Scripture. They do the same thing that the other groups do. They also substantiate such beliefs through the teachings and traditions of their church and or denomination. They do the exact same thing. Well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit operate like this. How do you know? Because that's what we believe. Well, this thing over here manifests. It's the gifts of the Spirit. It happens this way. Well, how do you know? Because that's what we believe. That's how we teach it. But what if Scripture says differently? Well, it can't. Why not? Because we've already established what is and is not truth. Based on what? Based on what we believe. But what if we see something different in Scripture? You're not. Why not? Because we said so. See what I'm getting at? This goes on all the time. Even among churches that believe in the gifts of the Spirit being for today, they still struggle in coming into unity in believing in what is and is not a true, genuine operation of God. And they can have difficulty going beyond their experience to clearly explain the meaning of various portions of Scripture used to refute the operation of the gifts today. Again, let's think in terms of when that which is perfect has come, tongues will cease. Okay? Now, you go to somebody who's experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, a guy like me with my background and the way that I had been taught, because typically in the Baptist church, they're real sticklers about Scripture. Even though some of the things maybe are taught incorrectly, but they're very sticklers, great sticklers about Scripture. And, you know, so I would have been able to sit down with somebody who says, yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I would have been able to take them, for example, over to when that which is perfect has come, tongues shall cease. And I can guarantee you that most, not all, but most Spirit-filled people cannot explain that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When that which is perfect has come, tongues will cease. They can't explain it. So here I would be sitting there armed with that Scripture, and you're armed with an experience. And my response to you would be, you know what? If you want to convince me, okay. But you need to show me then, if you're telling me that the gifts of the Spirit are for today because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and can speak in tongues, but I'm reading in the Bible that when that which is perfect is come, tongues shall cease. If you can't explain to me why they won't cease, then what in the world kind of an experience have you had? Do you see what I'm getting at here? Most full gospel or Pentecostal or whatever you want to call them, people, can't explain these kinds of passages. In other words, what they're doing is they're basing their testimony on their experience more than God's Word. Now, I can just tell you for a fact, if you base your Christian life on experience more than God's Word, Satan is more than happy to oblige you with experiences. And you're going to start believing that some of these experiences are God. Because, well, you love Jesus. So God wouldn't let a weird thing happen to you if it wasn't Him. Therefore, this thing I've experienced must be God. Yeah, but what does God's Word have to say about some of these things you're going through and experiencing? Well, I don't know. Wait a minute. You're telling me you haven't checked out what's happened to you in the Word? How do you know for sure this is God? And this is where you lose most Christians, honestly. This is where you lose most Christians because most Christians flat out don't take the time to discover what God has said in His Word. Reading the Bible is one thing, but letting the Bible be the standard for your life is something else. Sure, we go to church. Sure, we go to Sunday school. Sure, but is Scripture, what God has said, truly the standard for what we believe? So, and again, my experience, what I've seen happen over the years, most Spirit-filled people cannot defend their experience with a correct interpretation and explanation of Scripture. So you take guys like me with my kind of background, we eat your lunch. Because we know enough about God's Word, we can keep throwing things out to you and you don't have answers. And then you walk away frustrated because you know your experience was real, but you don't know how to explain from God's Word what I'm asking you. And I'm the one taking you to God's Word. And so I walk away thinking, I don't know what's going on with you, but I'm the one that went to the Bible, not you. And I feel like that reinforces to me that I'm right. And yet here you are walking away and you've had a genuine experience with God. So see, even in circles where they believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, the denominations and the independent churches, whatever, that believe along these lines and believe in the gifts of the Spirit, it's got to go beyond an experience. You have to be able to explain from Scripture exactly what's happened to you, and you also have to have an understanding of God's Word to sit down and carry on a conversation with somebody who doesn't understand. You need to be able to take the verses they give you and explain them. You say, well, Brother Martin, nobody knows the Bible that well. Now, wait a minute. Let's jump ahead real quickly, just to touch on it. We'll get to it here in more detail in just a moment. Doesn't the Bible say something about all Scripture being given and is profitable for doctrine? That must mean there's something about all Scripture that we can understand. We'll get to that in more detail here in just a few moments. In spite of what we hear on both sides of this, that the gifts are for today and the gifts aren't for today, there are two undeniable truths, two things that we have to face regardless. Number one, the baptism of, with, or in the Holy Spirit, whichever term you like best, the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and the subsequent operation of the other gifts is a biblical fact recorded in Scripture. It's there. And that's one thing everybody can agree on, that yes, I read it, it's in there, I see their operation. So that is one undeniable truth that we all have to agree on. Second, the same baptism and the same gifts either are or are not for Christians today. It can't be both ways. I can prove that in the Word. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're not going to read this entire fourth chapter. I'm going to jump kind of in the middle. You can read, well, we will eventually get to more of this fourth chapter in a course later on in the school year. But he's talking about here in the fourth chapter, part of it has to do with the gifts, the ministry gifts that have been given to the church. And part of the purpose of the ministry gifts, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or fully mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, now what's this saying? It says, this is God's stated purpose, I mean, part of His stated purpose, for the entire body of Christ, for us to come in the unity of the faith. Okay, now what does that mean? The unity in faith and believing in Jesus Christ? No, because this is written to Christians. It's not written to the lost people. So He's talking to the church. So when He says, till we come in the unity of the faith, what He's saying is, till we come in the unity, or till we come to the place of being unified in what we have our faith in, Or another way to put it is, till we come to the place of being unified totally as the body of Christ in those things we believe. That's what he's speaking of here. It's not just faith in Jesus, it's in the walk of faith, the walk of God's Word, the walk of His truth, what He's given us in His Word. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and again that means a spiritually mature man. Now look at this last part. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, now what are we seeing here? Well, we're seeing a process. The process is spiritual growth. Unto a perfect man. In other words, we are at point A, but we want to go unto point B, C, D, unto a perfect man. That is the direction that we're supposed to go. That is our goal that is set before us. We're headed from where we are unto that place of spiritual maturity, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's very King Jamesy and it's very wordy, but what it's saying is this, that God has taken Jesus Christ and He has set Him right here in front of us. And He is saying, that is the standard I measure you by. This is the goal you're headed for. This is that to which you are to attain. And it talks about over in 2 Corinthians. Well, let me just show you. In 2 Corinthians, look in chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You see this. Look in verse 18. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So once again, it's like God has taken Jesus and He set Jesus right in front of us. And He says, look, you want to know what you're supposed to come, what you're supposed to become? Here it is, right here. My Son, Jesus. This is what you are supposed to become, a reflection of Him. Where it talks about beholding in a glass, that's speaking of somebody standing in front of a mirror. And the image that we see in the mirror, it's not us. The image we see is Jesus. Jesus is the image in the mirror, and we are to become a reflection of His image. That's what we're supposed to grow into. And so He says back over there in Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith, in other words, till we all come to the place of believing the same thing, we are growing unto that image, that standard, which is Jesus Christ. So, here God is telling us, if you want to become everything I want you to become, look at my Son Jesus. Okay, now let this sink in. Because if you just grab a hold of Ephesians 4:13 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, if you just grab a hold of those two verses and meditate on those and let the reality of what they're saying sink in, here's what God is saying. He says, here's the standard of my Son. Well, how am I going to know what to do here, God? I mean, for crying out loud, He's up there with you. He says, whoa, hold on. I didn't say the resurrected Christ. I said my Son. Well, how am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to? I mean, I'm supposed to conform to that image? You got Him set in front of me and I'm supposed to conform to, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to know what to do? He says, no problem. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the direction you're headed. You say, oh, come on now, God, you can't mean that. My Son said so. Well, where did He say so? Over there in John chapter 14 when He said, he that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. In other words, the intention is for you to conform to the image of Christ so much that just like when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we'll be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus in action on this earth. That's what God is telling us in these verses. Okay, now let's think about this. If that's true, which it is, there can only be one, quote, truth relative to the existence of the gifts of the Spirit for the church today. There cannot be, well, maybe for you, but not for us. It can't be that way. This, in the syllabus, again, the two undeniable truths. The second one, the same baptism and the same gifts either are or are not for Christians today. There cannot be a yes in some cases and no in others. It can't be both ways. Because if we're to come to the unity of the faith, the unity of what we believe relative to Scripture, there can't be both ways about this. There can only be one option. That's it. There are no variables in this thing. And it can't be, well, God can do this for some people and not for others. Or God will work this way and sometimes He'll work that way over there. Now wait a minute. The Bible says He never changes. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the gifts either are or are not for today. Now if you let this sink in, and guys, listen. Let me just kind of forewarn you here. As we go through these courses, starting with this one, a lot of things are going to be shown to you from God's Word that are going to severely contradict a lot of what is taught in churches today. And it's not because I'm trying to prove what I'm right. Listen, I think you've already caught on. I've had to go through a lot of change on the inside of me from where I was to where I am today. And I've had to go to God's Word to get a lot of things, you know, corrected in me. And He's had to correct a lot of things. Listen, do you know how hard it is to be going through Scripture, believing that it's saying something, and then God comes back and He says, it doesn't believe that. So, wait a minute, what do you mean it doesn't? Of course it does. Because that's the way I've always believed it. It has to mean that. God says, it doesn't mean that. Well, what does it mean? See, if you really want to know, if you're truly teachable, He'll take the time to instruct you and help you stay on the right path. He doesn't want you led astray. So, relative to this whole thing about the gifts and so forth, we either accept what God's Word has to say or we don't. We either walk... Now listen, what's the standard for, as it says there in Ephesians, the standard for the faith? God. He's the one that's given us His Word, okay? He's the standard. So, if I'm believing and teaching something that He has not confirmed, who am I in agreement with? It sure isn't Him. See, I can be walking with Him in perfect unity when it comes to ye must be born again. Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for your sins. Blood shed. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Jesus Christ, eternal Son of the living God. I can be walking in unity with God in that. But when I start teaching other things, that's where He goes straight and I'm going off to the left. And He says, I'm not going over there with you. So you want to be right, you get back over here with me. But I am not changing. In fact, I'm God and I can't change because I'm perfect. Now, I can work perfection in you because it's me that works in you to will and to do according to my good pleasure. But you're going to have to be in unity with me. So you got a choice to make. You're going to go with your favorite preachers on television or you're going to go with me? Which is it? And listen, this is a major crossroads for a lot of Christians. Major. One of the things, I'm going to say it tonight, and you're going to hear me say this repeatedly. Do not simply and blindly accept what I tell you. What I teach, do not just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Get in the Word. Study these things out. Spend time with the Holy Spirit. Spend time in prayer. And let God confirm or deny what you're hearing. See, as long as I continue pointing you in that direction, I can't miss it. He said, what do you mean you can't miss it? Because I'm telling you to accept a higher standard than me. I'm telling you go to God, go to the source. I'm telling you get in there with Him. Don't just, I tell, in the church I pastor, those people hear that, when I start to say it, it's like their mouths start moving, quoting it with me. It's because on the day of judgment, you're not going to stand before me. You listen. Jesus said, He was talking to folks and He said, you have one that judges you, the Word. The Word judges you. When we stand before God, when you stand before God, it's not going to be my Word that judges you. It's going to be His Word that judges you. And it's going to be His Word that judges me too. That's why, don't just grab a hold of everything you hear and accept it. Get into the Word. And find out if it lines up with Scripture. So we talked about these two undeniable truths. Establishing whether or not the gifts are truly for today makes certain demands of Christians. Now, really, I guess we could take, well, no guessing about it. We could take this so far as to say, establishing anything as far as doctrine is concerned It requires certain things of script of Christians. Now let's look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses I'm sure you could probably quote. But it says here in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I remember one time the alarm clock went off, the radio came on, it was on a Christian station. This guy was on there and he was teaching. And he was explaining this verse, and that part where it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said what that meant was dividing the Bible into different eras, like the Adam era, the Moses era, the Abrahamic era, the David era, dividing it according to eras. I was laying there thinking, if I could reach through this radio and grab a hold of you, I would. And that is not what this is talking about. That phrase, rightly dividing, it's the image. How many of you ever took a science class where you had to dissect some kind of creature? I couldn't stand that. I mean, yuck. I don't even want to talk about it, so I won't. But the image here, rightly dividing the Word of God, it's the image of you taking something and dissecting a creature. In other words, you're taking the Bible and dissecting it so that you not only see what's on the surface, but you know what's underneath. You have gotten to the very core, the very heart, the very center of what God's Word has to say, and nothing escapes you. You understand how every part of it works. That's what dissecting animals is all about, to find out how the organs work and the tissues and where do the veins go and where do the arteries go, how are the muscles connected and so forth. That's what this is talking about. Dissecting God's Word so that you know where this flow is taking you, where this vein of teaching is going, so that you understand the fullness of what God is talking about. He says, study to show thyself approved unto your pastor, unto your church, unto your denomination, unto whoever wants to put you on television so you can get big offerings. No, study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, let me just give you a forewarning. Remember a few moments ago I talked about how don't just take everything I say, that you get into God's Word and you pray about it. Between now and the time the school year is over, if the pattern holds true for every school year, you're going to hear something that contradicts what you've always heard in the past. Now, you can be like some students and jump up and run, not literally, but you just don't come back. God bless God, that's not the way I've always heard it. Or you can do what I said at the beginning. Get into God's Word, study Scripture to find out if what you're hearing is true or not. Inevitably, I've had people come to me and say, I'm in a real fix. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm always hearing such and such, and yet you've walked me through Scripture verse by verse to show me that this passage doesn't mean what I've always heard. What do I do? I said, wait a minute. You don't ask me. You better get with God and find out what you're supposed to do. I mean, it's easy to flip the channel. I would rather watch Mr. Ed reruns. I'd rather listen to a talking horse than scriptural error. Now, you can do what you want, okay? But that's just me. I'd rather, remember that show years ago, My Favorite Martian? Remember that? And those things come out of his head. I'm dating myself now. I know some people listen. My favorite. I'd rather watch reruns of Lassie. I'd rather watch those kind of things. I'd rather watch a good old John Wayne movie. He wins. Instead of sitting there and letting somebody feed my spirit with stuff that does not line up with God's Word and knowing they're getting paid to do it. Now, you can have your own opinions about this, but I'm telling you what, when we stand before God, we are going to have to answer for how we have redeemed our time relative to our spiritual maturity and growth. And it's, well, anyway. He says here, study to show yourself approved unto God. We answer to God. In other words, if I'm studying to show myself approved unto God, then guess what? If I'm walking in His truth, God's not as concerned about whether or not my pastor agrees with it, or the evangelist, or the guy I've been supporting for the last X number of years with my offerings on television. God's not so concerned about whether man agrees with me as much as He is whether or not I agree with Him. You see what I'm saying? Study to show yourself approved unto God. The goal of every believer is to be scripturally accurate, regardless of what it costs you. Scripturally accurate. You know, if the body of Christ were walking in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, the unity of the faith, do you realize we wouldn't have all these churches? We wouldn't have all these different groups, organizations, denominations. It wouldn't be like that. If we were walking in the unity of the faith, we'd all be teaching the same thing. Well, obviously, that's not what's going on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Truth absolutely must be exalted above tradition. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people read verse 16 and they think it's talking about a bunch of foolishness, you know, a bunch of people acting silly and so forth. That's not what this is saying. We're not going to break down all of these words in the Greek. But the profane and vain babblings, what do they have to do with what you just read in verse 15? Study to show yourself approved unto God. In other words, the vain and the profane babblings have to do with what people believe they're studying, but they're coming up with incorrect doctrine. And he's saying, listen, if you don't avoid this kind of stuff, it's just going to increase unto more ungodliness. Now that term, that phrase ungodliness, it's not simply a matter of sin, but it's also a matter of that which contradicts the standard God has established. That which goes against the things that God has revealed. That's what that term ungodliness is speaking of. And he's saying, look, study to show yourself approved unto me. And this other stuff that these people are arguing about, yeah. Have you ever been to those Bible studies where they read a verse and then they go around the room and everybody says what they think it means to them? And you end up with like all these different opinions. Well, I think what it's saying is, really? Well, that's it. Well, I think what it's saying is, oh yeah? Well, I think what it's saying is, and everybody's throwing out their opinions, and then the consensus is, we can agree to disagree. As long as we love Jesus. Wait a minute. That's not what God says. God says we're to be in the unity of the faith, study to show yourself approved unto me. God does not say in His Word it's okay to disagree with Him just as long as you love Jesus. You see what I'm saying here? God says, look, here's the way it is. This is the standard. God only moves within the structure and the parameters of His Word. He doesn't move within the structure and the parameters of what we think He said or what we wish He said or what we interpret that He said. He says, look, truth is truth, and this is how I operate. Jesus, when He prayed, you know, thy word is truth. We'll get to that in a little bit. So God is saying, look, you've got to turn away from that which contradicts the things that I have established. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that phrase, good works, don't think in terms of helping little old ladies across the street and baking brownies for the bake sale. This phrase, good works, it's speaking of the works that... Okay, remember Jesus said, you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. That's what this is talking about. Let's rephrase it correctly. Thoroughly furnished unto performing the works of God. Thoroughly furnished unto accomplishing the works of God. And obviously he's talking about here in this world, in this life. Okay, now think about this. He says, all Scripture is given for all of these reasons so that I and you, the Christian, can come to the place of being perfect. All right, remember we talked about earlier conforming to the image of Christ and how that's spiritual maturity? So that we can become perfect and thoroughly furnished unto performing the works of God. That phrase, thoroughly furnished, means you have everything at your disposal. Think of it like this. You build a house. You move in. Let's reverse it. A friend of yours built a house. They moved in and they invited you to come over to see their new house. So you go to the house. You walk in the living room. Man, television, couch, chairs, it's great. Walk into the kitchen. Stove, refrigerator, microwave, coffee pot, great. You walk into the bedroom. Bed, chest of drawers, dresser, all of that. Great. Walk into the bathroom. Nothing there. He said, wait a minute. I thought you said your house was done. Well, it is. Well, where's the bathtub? Oh, we don't have one. Well, where's the toilet? Don't have one of those either. What about the sink? Don't have one. Then your house isn't finished. Oh, yes, it is. Now, let me ask you a question. At that point, are they living differently than you? No bathtub, no sink, no toilet. They're living differently than you. Their house is not thoroughly furnished unto all good living. Okay? Likewise, if we take certain parts of Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. That means every part in here plays a role in my life, helping me come to the place of being perfect or spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished so that I can step out as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever, so I can step out thoroughly furnished to accomplish His will and call and do the works of Jesus. But if I start eliminating Scripture and saying, it doesn't work, it's not for today, it died away and all this, if I start taking things out and saying, but it doesn't mean this and it doesn't mean that, what I'm doing is I'm throwing my toilet out the window. I'm not putting the bathtub in. I don't have a bed. I don't have a living room, a couch. You understand? I don't have a coffee. Do you see what I'm saying here in this? And so God is telling us, you don't have the liberty of picking and choosing what you want to live by and then stand up and tell people you're walking in the fullness of me. But does it go on? Absolutely. All the time. Look in Acts chapter 17. We kind of alluded to this earlier. In Acts chapter 17, look at verses 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, these people, they must have got a hold of my tape. They didn't just accept everything. They got into the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures to find out if these things were true. And it's amazing how many Christians don't do that. I've been in place situations. I can remember, I'll be very vague about this. I was at a church service, guy got up, he started teaching some things. Wrong. It sounded so good, I wished it was right. So that I could have preached it. It was wrong as wrong can be. Well, the next day, you ever heard the term choose your battles? That was not my church. It was not my camp meeting. It was not my position to try and correct everything, okay? But the next day I'm there and I'm hearing some of the people before the service. Did you hear last night what he said? Oh, wasn't that good? That was the best. And I'm thinking, oh, God have mercy. In other words, they just swallowed it. They didn't search the Scriptures to find out if it was true. They did not, and I don't mean to be mean toward them, but this is what happened. They did not have enough of a studying to show themselves approved unto God foundation to recognize that what the guy said was wrong. And so they just accepted it and ran with it. And unless something's changed between then and now, it has become a type of standard in their life. So think about this. They read something in Scripture, it was misinterpreted and taught incorrectly, but they've made that a standard for their life. They think they're walking in truth and that it's producing God results, and it's not. But it came from the Bible. It's incredible. In 1 Peter chapter 3, turn over there. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it talks about us. Or Paul talks about, who am I trying to impress? Who am I trying to persuade? Man or God? In other words, whose standard am I trying to line up for? Who am I supporting? Who am I serving? Who am I called by? Man or God? He says, if it's man, then I'm wasting my time. But if it's God, I'm right on. And this is the same thing that we have to ask ourselves. No matter what church we're in, no matter what we've been taught, I mean, some people, I've known people over the years, they have been raised in a particular denomination, and that denomination is their life, and they don't want to change. I've heard guys talk, well, the such and such denomination has been good to me. I said, wait a minute, man, God's been better. God sent His Son to die for you. So who are you serving? Who are you trying to live for? Who gave you your calling as a pastor or an evangelist or whatever you are? Who called you? It wasn't the group. It was God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In other words, we have to be prepared to explain from a biblical standpoint why we believe what we believe. When you stand before God and He starts asking you questions, I don't know how it's going to be really when we stand before God. He starts asking, why did you believe this? What are you going to say? Well, because the pastor said so. Well, what did I say? Well, God, quite frankly, I don't know. But I can tell you what the pastor said. The pastor said we're supposed to believe it this way. God says, well, what if that's not right? Well, God, it's a little too late, isn't it? Here I am before you. Listen, it's better for us to go through correction now. I'm telling you guys, one of the hardest things in the world for a Christian is to correct their doctrine. Who wants to admit they've been wrong? Who wants to admit they've been preaching wrong? Do you know how many preachers, if they got on right with God, and I mean if they really began preaching and teaching truth, they'd have to stand up and refute a lot of what they've taught. What if they've got a congregation of 10,000 people? What are you going to do? What about all the books that you've sold? What about all the tapes that you... Do you see the predicament that a lot of people can be in? And not just about the gifts. I mean, I'm talking about truth and man's traditions. Well, we're supposed to be able to give an answer from Scripture about what we believe and why we believe it. Every Christian, each person, each one of us, must maintain an open heart and mind along with a willing attitude to receive truth from Scripture in spite of previously held doctrines, traditions, and beliefs. We have to come to that place. It's not always easy. But if we're truly going to conform to the image of Christ, we have to be like this. Many Pharisees and other Jews were blinded by their traditions and they denied Jesus as the Messiah. Here He was, living, breathing fulfillment of prophecy, and they denied Him. Couldn't stand it because He exposed their error. So what was their solution? Study the Scriptures? No. Kill Him. Just kill Him. Eliminate the problem. Trust me, you didn't eliminate it. You just accelerated it. Jesus said their traditions nullified God's Word. Mark chapter 7, verse 13, He said, you render the Word of God of none effect because of your traditions. Please let this sink in. Can you imagine how much of the power of God's Word we are nullifying because of our traditions today? The same thing is true today, as many Christians exalt traditions over truth. We're stopping. I can tell you right now why it is a lot of Christians ask the question, how come God's not moving in my life? Or how come, we're not seeing a move of God in our church or whatever? It's because, not in every case, but it's because you're rendering the Word of God of none effect. Okay, now listen, we're going to take a break right here. Take about 5 minutes, come back, we'll finish up for tonight.